That you prepared for us today. If y'all would like to go ahead and open up to John chapter 13 to get started. What set me up on this lesson was understanding that we have a family that's coming here, and we have a young man that's wanting to become a preacher. And one of our young preachers that had came here one time and on a Wednesday, he did a lesson, and one thing that I caught from him is when he had said something through Scripture, he said, "Now that's biblical." And it stuck to me when he said that. Now that's biblical. Now I'd heard you can take that to the bank before and cash it. That means it's money. It's good. It's gold. But when he said that's biblical, that kind of stuck with me. And so I wanted to do this lesson today over biblical guidance, to understand that things are biblical, that's the way we're supposed to live. Now, does that mean we always do that? No, we make mistakes. We make mistakes as humans. We say things that we're not supposed to. We do it daily. We hurt feelings of others in times when we shouldn't, when we should hold back. And hopefully, as we go through this lesson today, it will help you as it has helped me. As this is taking place, and my wife was typing this up, and she said, "Whoo! I should have typed this up 2 days ago before the T-ball game yesterday." So, just kind of shows you that how we can get for sure. And I'm speaking for her and myself both. So, we're going to look at this and look at different men in this concept of how they followed Jesus's example through biblical guidance, and we will try to follow this same example through our guidance of the Bible. John chapter 13, in verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So that he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, there's several things that you can look at in this. You look at the aspect that Jesus said that he was at the Passover, he was at this meal, at this feast, and he's sitting at the table with Judas Iscariot, who has already betrayed him. So he's sitting with someone who is an enemy to him, basically. He's at the table with him. He understands this. One other thing that he also understands is that God has put everything into his hands and that he is going to be with God. So he understands that he has lived his life and that he is fixing to die this horrible death on the cross. So he's got this in his mind that he's going to die. And he knows how difficult this is going to be for him to face what he's fixing to face here. And he takes off his outer robe and wraps a towel around himself and takes a basin of water and a towel, uses a towel, and he washes the disciples' feet. There's 12 of them. One of them has betrayed him. And you think about that. He washed all of them, so he put himself as a servant to these men and washed their feet. Now, in this time, they wore sandals, so their feet was very dirty, and it was hard to keep them clean, kind of like a black pickup. You can't keep the dirt off of it. You absolutely can't. So their feet was like this, okay? Jesus not only did the 11 disciples, but he did the 12th also, the one who betrayed him. All of them, he washed their feet. It doesn't say he just washed some of their feet. He washed all of the disciples' feet. And he taught us this valuable lesson this day. He taught us to always be willing to serve, to humble ourselves, to serve others, to think about the stress that he was going through. We go through stress also the same way. And no matter what stress we're going through, there's no stress that's as bad as the stress that he was going through at this time, thinking about his death that was going to be on that cross, because the beatings that he took before that killed most people. The strappings that he took, because they didn't just strap him with a strap, they strapped him with little pieces of bone shards that tore into him and cut him. So it was terrible what was taking place. So before his crucifixion, he knew that Judas was going to betray, that had already betrayed him. And he washed his feet also. He humbled himself, and he taught us this valuable lesson that we should always be willing to serve others, no matter what the circumstances are or what's going on in our lives at this, at any given time or moment in our lives. And so I started looking deeper into this and thought, well, I wonder what kind of people live their lives according to the way Jesus did throughout Scripture to find it, to make sure that it was biblical. Now, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 in verse 51. This is a young man named Stephen. Now, Stephen is a young man, and he's given this speech to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. Basically the same speech that Peter gave in chapter 2 in Acts. And we're going to go back and we're going to read a little bit of that so that you can kind of see the comparison of it. So Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is what Stephen says. He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." He says, "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him." Talking about Jesus. He said, "You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it." Now, if you turn back to Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, you see two different messages here, right? But they're the same, basically. It's just Peter's was a little soft-spoken, a little more soft-spoken than what Stephen's was, right? Peter didn't say, "You stiff-necked people, pay attention and listen to me." He was kind of a little more calmer the way he brought his message across, wasn't he? Still the same message, though, isn't it? It's exactly the same message that was taught there. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, he finishes up his message, Peter does. He says, "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified," he's telling them the same thing, "you killed him, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the hearts, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter's response was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He said, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And in verse 41, we're told that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. Now, if you go back over to Acts chapter 7, and we're going to take off in 54 here. So we remember Peter's message, 3,000 members were added to the church that day. In Acts 7, in verse 54, when they heard this about what Stephen had said about being stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts, when they heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. They was mad. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. You kind of see how Peter and Stephen's message were the same, but they were received a little different, wasn't they? Stephen's message was received with zero people being saved that day. But what happened to Stephen? He was taken from this earth, and he was taken to heaven to be with God. So we got to look at it in that aspect. It wasn't such a bad thing for him to die for Jesus Christ, because ultimately, the Apostle Peter and Stephen got the same results, because both of them were godly men that followed Christ-like examples to the end. And I want to show you just how Christ-like these examples that these men followed. So from the message in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 40, in 41 we've seen 3,000 people were there, saved, and they were brought into the church that day. Stephen was stoned to death for his message. But we need to make sure and understand from what we read, both were faithful to our Lord and Savior. They lived their lives as examples of Jesus Christ after Jesus Christ had died on the cross. Peter didn't live his life completely faithful before that, but after that, everything that we read, he was pretty well on point. Now, he did make mistakes from here to there, but he did everything possible to be as Christ-like as he possibly could be. Look in Acts chapter 7 in verse 59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Turn over, hold your page there, and turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 in verse 46. Jesus is on the cross, and he's been crucified. And he calls out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last breath. What did Stephen say? Receive my spirit. And Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He followed Jesus' example to a T. And if you go back to Acts in chapter 7 in verse 60, Stephen says, when he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. These men were stoning him for preaching the gospel, and he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Again, go back to Luke with your finger over there. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Jesus said, for Father, he's on the cross, remember? He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Stephen followed Jesus' example to a T. He finished his life with examples from Scripture. You can say to yourselves right now, that's biblical, because it was biblical the way that these guys lived their lives. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, we're told to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and to lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. So you think about this proverb that we have here and think about Stephen and say, did he live his life for Jesus? Did he trust Him to guide him? And did he make his path straight? He made sound decisions in his life. He did exactly what was told. Was it terrible the way he died? Yes, for sure it was. Does he have everlasting hope for it? Yes, sure he does. Make sure that we understand that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and let's look at verse 19. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Paul and Barnabas, now, Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, where they had helped a crippled man that was lame. Now, they was there in Lystra, and they was preaching the gospel. They was preaching and teaching the good news, and they helped this crippled man. And when the people came around and they seen that he'd helped this crippled man that was lame from birth, they started saying, oh, these men are from God. They're God sent down here in human form. And it made Paul and Barnabas mad, and they started shouting at the men. And then some Jews came in at this time. And when these Jews came in, they overpowered the crowd and talked the crowd into stoning them. So in verse 19, we find out that some Jews had came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and they dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, the Apostle Paul was dragged out of the city, and he was stoned to death, just the same way that Stephen was. And these men thought he was dead. He was laying there. Obviously, he was knocked out cold. These stonings were brutal that these men went through. And he was laid there dead, basically. Lifeless is what they thought, so they walked away. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 8, you will see that in verse 1, Saul was giving his approval of Stephen's stoning. This Saul is the Apostle Paul. He changed his name to Paul after he was turned into a Christian through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and him being baptized into Christ. So you understand that Paul understood what stonings was about. He understood what persecutions was about. He understood what it was about to be imprisoned. He understood all of the hardships that the apostles had to go through, that the disciples had to go through. He knew it because he was one of them that was persecuting them. He was the one that was stoning, helping to kill these people. He was imprisoning these people at one time in his life. He fully understood it. But yet he was there and he was doing what? Preaching the gospel. Willing to allow himself to die for Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ was willing to die for you and I. The same way. So he lived his life as an example for each of us to understand. Now, staying there in Acts chapter 14, in verse 20, it says, after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city where they had stoned him at, in that same city. And the very next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and they won a large number of disciples. That's in verse 21. Then they returned to Lystra and Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain to the faith. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You see, Paul never stopped preaching and teaching. He knew he could rest when he got to rest with Jesus in paradise. And that's the exact same way that Stephen was earlier that we read about, wasn't it? Now, if you still kind of go back over here to Luke chapter 23 in verse 39. Luke 23 and 39. Jesus again on the cross here. He had criminals on both sides of him. Now we realize the criminals deserved to be punished and Jesus didn't deserve to be punished. There was one on each side of him. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. He said, aren't you Christ? He said, save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. He said, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence. He said, we are punished justly for what we are getting We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, talking about Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, we must understand that this is before Jesus had died. He didn't have to be baptized into Christ at this time to be saved, because men from the Old Testament were saved through their faith in God. After Jesus died, then we have responsibilities after that to follow biblical guidance. I want you to look at how Jesus was on the cross and how Jeff, this morning in our communion, reminded us that Jesus also, in the book of John, he looked down to his disciple whom he loved, which was John, and said, take this woman, my mother, and she is yours now. You take care of her for me. He was looking out for her as he was looking out for this criminal while he's hanging on the cross and he is in such pain. He's helping others. Just as the Apostle Paul went and finished preaching the next day, he continued on with Christ-like living. He didn't let that stoning stop him. He got up the very next day and went back to work. We understood that he understands hardships, the Apostle Paul. Peter understood these hardships, and Stephen understood the hardships because they followed Jesus' example. Now, if you think about Jesus' life on earth, you think about the way he came into the earth. He came into this earth as a baby that was born in a barn and was laid in a feed trough the first day of his life. And then to be taken from there and rushed away, not being able to live in the same place that you should have been living at because a man named King Herod wanted you dead. And you had to live your first part of your life in hiding from him. So Jesus would have understood hardships from the beginning of his life. He should have come into this world as a king above everybody, but yet he came in as a baby into this world, born in a barn in a feed trough. We think about these things and we go, yeah, well, maybe his life wasn't so bad. He's got God to help him through all of this. It's much easier for him than it would be for us. No, it wasn't, because he was a man just like what we are living here. If you would with me, go to John, back to John, and we're going to go back to the example that Jesus led, washing his disciples' feet. We're going to skip down to verse 13. Jesus said, this is 13 and 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He said, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He's the one who, if you think about Jesus in this aspect, I've always admired a man or a woman, either one, that will jump down in a filthy hole with me with a shovel in knee-deep muck or whatever and dig out a line, oil, whatever it is, and jump in there and get dirty and nasty with me and sweat and bleed. That's above me. That's my boss. It's easy to follow a boss like that. It's easy to work for someone that's willing to do the exact same thing that they're asking you to do. And that's what Jesus Christ did right here. He's the one with blood, sweat, and tears all over his body with his hands that are calloused because of everything that he's been through. He's the same. And he's easy to follow someone who leads by example, who's willing to do the work, and they, if they ask you to do something, you can say, yep, I can do that for him because he done it for me also. And that's the way we should look at this, him washing his disciples' feet. It's going to be simple for us to follow a man like that. Now, we understand this, and we understand that it's easy to follow. We do understand also that we never should think that we're wiser, we're smarter, or we're better than our Lord and Savior. And He tells us that through that scripture right there. He says, don't think that just because you're a servant that you shouldn't wash your master's feet, or that your master can't wash your feet either. He said, you're not above him. You're not above your master, ever. And God is our master, and we're not above him. We can't say that this scripture's wrong for me. I'm going to turn it to what I want to, because that's not biblical. We have to say what the scripture says is true and make sure that we live our lives in the biblical sense. Stay in John with me. John chapter 8 in verse 3. Now, this is something that happens to each of us, where people try to trap you into doing the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing. And Jesus understood this because he was tried to trap him into saying the wrong things all the time. Verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they brought in a woman that was caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him of something. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. Now it makes you wonder what he was writing and jotting on the ground, don't it? When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. He said, "Then neither do I condemn you." And then he declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." You see, Jesus showed us right there how to think things through before we spout off something that we didn't mean to say. Sometimes we forget to do that, though, don't we? We forget to think things through. His answer was, "If anyone is without sin, let him be the first one to cast a stone." And you see, the older ones was the ones that left first. They had a little more knowledge up there. They was a little wiser. And they went, "Well, he's got us here. We better go." Until the younger ones all said, "Yep, he's right. We can't beat that. He's got us." See, we have to search for the right answer, the one that God would approve of. And then we got to finish the answer by guiding the sinner to Jesus to be forgiven and to stop sinning, to turn their life over to him. Matthew 28, in verse 19 and 20, Jesus told the 11 disciples, and this is after Judas Iscariot had already hanged himself, he said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything I have commanded you." Teaching them everything that I have commanded you. Now, when we think about this, we think about the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have. So we understand that if there's someone that's outside of that, we know what to do. Go out into the world, baptizing them. They must be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they have to be taught everything that is commanded. So as much as you possibly can teach someone. But what about the ones that have already known that was already brothers and sisters in Christ that have left and walked away? You say, what about them? Is there hope for them? Can they come back? And the answer is yes, because Jesus has open arms for anyone and everyone. There's no one that's too bad of a sinner for Jesus Christ to accept into his heart. You've seen that through the Apostle Paul, because he was the one that was persecuting the sinners, right? Or the Christians. He was the one persecuting them, beating them, and even to murder. And Jesus Christ came to him and allowed him to be an apostle. And he is preaching the good news and teaching and being stoned himself for Jesus Christ throughout this. Let's go back to Luke. And let's look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, this is the parable of the lost son. And Jesus really describes this well for us if someone has lost and they come back. There was a man, and this is Luke 15 in chapter 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now, you don't do this to start with. That is rude and disrespectful to ask for your dad's land and property and money before he is dead. It is something to be given to you after he is gone. That's terrible to come to him and say that. So it was very disrespectful for this young man to go to his father here to do this. All right, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He needed some money. He needed food. Verse 15, he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He wanted to eat whatever the pigs were eating is how hungry this young man was. That's how low that he had got. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on this boy. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found.' So they began to celebrate." You see, our Father in heaven, he never stops loving us, even when we make poor decisions like this too. He waits patiently at home for us to come back to him and repent our wrongs. He wants us to return to righteousness. And so we look at this and we learn not only are we welcomed back, but that we are welcomed back with a great celebration. Now, you think about this and you go, what about the other son? So think about him. This kid did everything that his dad asked him to do. He stayed home. He worked his tail off. And yet he never received a celebration of his own. He didn't get the fatted calf. He didn't get to wear the robe. He didn't get the signet ring. Daddy didn't bring him sandals out there to wear and clean him up and say, "Here, we're going to take care of you, boy." And there was a reason for that. And the reason is that Jesus explains that also in verse 31. He says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Your brother was dead, and now he is alive again. And we had to celebrate and be glad." You understand that? They thought he was dead. He thought his son was dead. He was dead to him. But when he came back, he realized he was alive, and there was hope. And he said, "We got to celebrate, because he was once gone, and now he's found." It's one of those things like if you lose an animal and you search and search for it and you finally find it, you're so elated and happy that you found what you've been looking for and that everything's okay. You see, not only do we have to celebrate that, there's a reason why we celebrate that. Because they was lost. And sin had taken back over and corrupted them. And when you celebrate and throw this big celebration for them, then you understand that, hey, I'm wanted, I'm needed. God loves me. He wants to protect me. He wants to help me. He wants to clothe me. He wants to celebrate with me. But we need to also understand that every single day that we live a life with Christ, that we're living a life of celebration. A celebration away from sin. We're being patted on the back. We're being hugged around the neck. We're being having our hands shaken every day that we live our lives with Jesus Christ. Now, it's kind of hard for outsiders to understand that. But when you are in Christ, you feel that and you understand that and you know that. So we understand that Jesus Christ lived His life and He lived His life for us. We understand that Jesus Christ lived this earth. He died for us. He died to produce eternal life for us. We are here to spread God's word throughout the world. That's what we're supposed to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to teach other brothers and sisters. We're told in Ephesians 5:1 to be be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and to live a life of love just as Christ Jesus loved and gave Himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. A couple more scriptures. I know I went a little bit long for you guys, and I will apologize about that. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 in verse 23 is how we understand that Jesus died to produce eternal life for us. John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You see, Jesus knew at this time that He was going to die, and He knew what was going to happen. In verse 24, He said, "I tell you the truth." Now, you need to gather this up and say, the word truth is here. He says, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And that was what Jesus spoke before He died on the cross for us. We are told in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16 to go into the world and to preach the good news to all creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. We need to follow His word. We need to live our lives as biblical as possible. We need to continue to strengthen others and encourage others as much as we possibly can. If anyone needs anything, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.